1 John chapter 5, our verses for this morning, verses 13 through 17. Beginning at verse 13, "These things I wrote to you, that is the ones who are believing into the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life, and in order that you might continue to believe into the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence which we have toward him, that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is hearing us." Notice the verb tenses. "And if we know that he is hearing us," that is, whatever we should ask, "we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone should see his brother sinning a sin that is not leading to or toward death, he will ask, and he will give to him life, that is, to the one sinning, not leading to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say in order that he should make request concerning that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not leading to death." We've been studying in 1 John chapter 5 about the assurances of eternal life. John, in the first four chapters, basically has presented a test so that people might know that they belong to Christ and that they might know that they have eternal life. And so in 1 John chapter 5, he summarizes it all by presenting to us seven evidences, not qualifications, but evidences that a person belongs to Christ. First of all, we saw in verse 1, that a person who belongs to the Lord is believing the correct doctrine about Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the anointing of God in human form. Secondly, in verses 1 and 2, the person who belongs and has been born from the Spirit of God is loving God and the children of God. Not should love, they are. Thirdly, in verses 4 and 5, a person who belongs to the Lord is overcoming the world. Not should, it's not a challenge. A genuine believer is overcoming the world because the Christ that lives within them has already overcome the world. Fourthly, we saw last week in verses 6 through 12, a person who belongs to the Lord is receiving the testimony of God. That testimony, first of all, to the Gnostics, that there are three that give witness: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water, that is God's testimony at Jesus' baptism. The blood flowing out from him on the cross, proving his humanity, and God's Spirit giving testimony through him, that is, through Jesus Christ. The believer is receiving the testimony of God. Secondly, how a believer is receiving the testimony of God is that John says the believer has the testimony in himself, because God's Spirit dwells there. It is God's Spirit that testifies to our spirits that we are children of God. The very presence of his Spirit there is testimony that we belong to the Lord. Thirdly, he says, the one who has the Son has life. I heard a message this week at another Christmas program The person said, God's gift to man is eternal life. You can trust Jesus as your Savior, and He will give you this gift of eternal life. Without making the connection that Jesus Christ, according to verse 20 in this chapter, that Jesus Christ is eternal life. He doesn't just give us eternal life, we have eternal life, because He lives forever. If His Spirit is in my spirit, never to leave and never to be separated, He and I are one in spirit. However long He lives is how long I'm going to live. It's eternal. It's everlasting. So He said in verse 12 that the one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son does not have life, period. Now for the next evidence. In verses 14 through 17, the person who belongs to the Lord is trusting answered prayer. Trusting answered prayer. Before we get to that, he says in verse 13 is sandwiched in amongst all these other evidences in order to give us the purpose for his writing. He says, these things I wrote to you. That is to you who are believing. Remember, I told you from verse 1, because John started out verse 1, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. A person who has been born from God's Spirit is continually believing. They never stop. Because we live through Him and we believe through Him. It is His faith that He gives to us. And it's continuous, it never stops. Even though I might have doubts, I am a believer. And that is also a difference between somebody who believes for a while, falls away. They didn't lose their salvation, they never had it. Because Jesus said, the one who is saved will endure to the end. Evidence. Because Christ takes us through to the end. So these things I wrote to you, the ones believing into the name of the Son of God. Other than Paul's letter in Ephesians where he says the position of believers is that we are in Christ, the Bible always talks about believing into Him. It doesn't say that in English, but in Greek that's what it says. Action. You're turning yourself over to, you're surrendering to Jesus Christ. And His Spirit comes and takes over. That's the person that's saved. So He says, these things I wrote to you, parallels John chapter 20 of His gospel. John wrote his gospel so that people might believe and be saved. He wrote this first epistle or letter so that those who believe would know that they are saved. It's assurance. Well, I wrote these things to you, the ones believing into the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know. So he's saying, by this time in my letter, if you have passed all of the tests, I want to let you know, I wrote those things, past tense. I wrote all these things in the first 4.5 chapters, in order that purpose, you might know. You might have certainty, you might have assurance that you have eternal life. And then this last phrase, which is not found in some manuscripts, and in order that you might continue to believe, the present subjunctive. The encouragement, in order that you might continue to believe into the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, he goes on with the evidences, verses 14 through 17, about prayer. A believer is trusting answered prayer. A believer is trusting answered prayer. He says in verse 14, "And this is the confidence which we have toward him." We have this confidence. Parousia is the Greek word. It literally means free speech, boldness in speech, confident in speech. In the book of Acts, when the disciples were threatened, they went out and preached anyway. But they did it with boldness and confidence because the Lord had told them to go and to preach. It's the same word found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16, the writer says, "Therefore we should come with confidence to the throne of grace in order that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We should come confidently to the throne, not worried that God's going to reject us or turn us away, but no, come with confidence. If you're looking for mercy and for grace in time of need, then come in confidence because you're going to find it. Because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is our high priest. And this is the confidence which we have toward him. Notice the translation. It's toward him. Our thoughts and our focus is directed toward him. Here is the confidence that if we should ask anything according to his will, notice the verb tense, he is hearing us. And if we know that he is hearing us, whatever we should ask, we know that we have, notice the verb tense, we have the requests which we have asked from him. John covers the two phases of prayer. The first phase is asking at the end of verse 14. And the second phase is answer. Those are always the two phases about prayer. How do we ask? And when's he going to answer? How do we ask? And is he going to answer? How do we ask? And how is he going to answer? John lays it out for us. We can have confidence. I want you to notice the first part. If we should ask anything according to his will, he is hearing us. That's the bottom line. God will always hear a believer when the believer prays and requests. And in those requests, the believer prays for the Lord's will to be done. Everything to be done according to your will, Lord. You can be sure and you can have confidence, you can trust answered prayer. The Bible says he is hearing you when you pray according to his will. Now, this is where the problems arise. Because somebody will say to me, "Well, how do I know what his will is so I can pray?" You don't need to know his will. But what happens if I pray for his will to be done? Here's another one. What happens if I pray for his will to be done and things get worse? And here's where the new teachings come in about prayer. You can go down. I used to work at the bookstore a few years back, and they used to have a section just on prayer. All the formulas, all the methods, each book saying if you read his book, it's wrong. You have to pray this formula. You have to pray this way in order for God to answer your prayers. And they all come about on the basis of the fact that if I pray for God's will to be done and nothing happens or things get worse, then God hasn't answered prayer. Because a God of love would never answer that way. You know, he'll fix things. He'll make things be exactly what I think a God of love and how it should be and how he should answer. So basically, the false teachings about prayer approach it by saying, here is a way that you can pray and be in control of what happens and how God answers your prayer. That if you pray a certain way, that he will answer. But answering always means turning out positive in the human. It reminds me of John chapter 11. Remember when Lazarus was sick? His sisters sent for Jesus. They said, the one whom you love is sick. Come quickly. And Jesus waited. And Jesus waited until after he died. And then he comes into town. And both sisters, when they met him individually, they each said the same thing. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that's true. But he says, this is for the glory of God. He let him die so that he could raise him up. This text specifically states that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is hearing us. The model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the model prayer, Matthew 6, 10, says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as you have decreed it to be in heaven. When Jesus was struggling in the garden before his crucifixion, he said, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Your will. You see, prayer, and this is a quote, some guy named Bill Klein. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the Lord. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the Lord. The only reason why I'm praying for most of my requests is because it's something involving my life. It's involving my circumstances. It's affecting my circumstances. It's affecting me mentally. It's affecting me emotionally. Or it's even just a burden on my heart that God places upon my heart. But most of the time, most of the things that I pray about are things that affect me. And sometimes it's disturbing. And sometimes, well, most of the time, I don't even want it to happen. So, Lord, kind of fix things, will you? You know? But you see, prayer is more for me than anything. Prayer is for me to submit myself to the Lord, because I'm the one that's having trouble in the situation, not the Lord. He's not having any trouble at all. It's all part of his plan. He knew it was coming. He has the solution. I'm the one that's having a problem. That's why I have to pray. So when I come to him and say, Lord, here's this situation or here's this person. Lord, you know, and I can pray anything that I want. But in reality, Lord, let your will be done. The Bible says that when you ask things to be done according to his will, he will answer, he is hearing you. I don't have to know what his will is. But then there are teachings on prayer, the practice of prayer in order to cause me to be in control. Because when I ask for his will to be done and I let go of it, it's kind of scary. It's kind of insecure. You don't know what's going to happen. After all, subconsciously, the reason we're praying to begin with is for the Lord to fix it, but fix it the way we think it should be fixed. That is, answer my prayer in a way that's going to stop upsetting me about this whole situation. But when we pray anything according to his will, we are praying an act of submission. We're turning the situation over to him. We're asking what he wants to be done, and we are in submission to him. He's answering. He's hearing. So first of all, asking in prayer, the first part of prayer, asking. Pray for his will to be done. Now somebody's going to ask, does that mean God doesn't listen to anybody's prayer unless they pray for his will to be done? These are requests. Read the Psalms. There are prayers in the Psalms that do not involve requests. These are specific requests. Verse 15, the second part, we've studied about asking. And by the way, before I leave that section, John's phrase, kata to thelema tu, according to his will, is equivalent to the teachings of Jesus when he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the Lord's name is not a catchphrase, cause things to happen. You're asking things to be done in his name, for his name, by his name. Everything to be done for the Lord. He will answer. The answer in verse 15, the second part of prayer, and if we know that he is hearing us, you get past the first part, and you have confidence that he is hearing us, that is whatever we should ask, we know that we have, notice the present tense, not will have, we have the requests which we have asked from him. In summary, when you pray according to the Lord's will and for the Lord's will to be done, whatever is his answer. Our problem is we can't accept some things as being his answer. It turns us in the wrong direction in our approach to prayer. Because we have it. This is it. Lord, for your will to be done. But see, after prayer, I have lined myself up with the Lord. I've turned it over to him. I've said, let your will be done. Not my situation anymore. I'm still affected by it. I'm still a part of it. But that's what prayer is all about. Then I might have to seek the Lord in prayer about my being affected by the things around me. Usually I want the Lord to answer the prayer so that I'm no longer troubled and bothered by it. And again, notice at the end of verse 15, it's not prayer in general, but it's prayer concerning requests, asking God for things or bringing things before him. Then thirdly, verses 16 and 17, very interesting phraseology. He says, if anyone should see his brother sinning a sin that is not leading to death, he will ask, and he, that is God, will give life to him, that is to the ones who are sinning, not leading to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that he should make requests concerning that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not leading to death. The Bible categorizes sin especially in the Old Testament. Different sins have different punishments and disciplines. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, that if anybody became defiant and blasphemed God, he was to be cut off from the people. That's Numbers 15, 30. In Numbers 18, verse 22, it says, anybody that comes near the tent of meeting in a way that they are not supposed to, the penalty is death. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25, if anybody rapes another person, they are to die. There are various punishments for various sins. Now, in the New Testament, it is interesting because there are both physical and spiritual consequences for various sins. The physical kind. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira. They said they sold some land. Remember I told you before that the early church, the people would sell their lands, all of their possessions, and they would give the money to the church because everybody had everything in common. I mean, I might have $1 million worth of property, and I'd sell it and turn over $1 million to the church, but I only need $100 a week to live. They're only going to give me $100. All the rest of that money goes to everybody else that's in need so that we all have everything equal and in common. By the time you got to chapter 5 of the book of Acts, the giving of all the property was voluntary. Well, they sold their property so they could be like everyone else, giving up their own. But they told them that the money that they were giving to the church was the full price. And it wasn't. They held back some money. And so they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the church. And each of them, Ananias and Sapphira, fell over dead. And it says, and fear fell on everyone. Yeah, I would too. That's why, just out of superstition, we never sing the hymn in this church, All to Jesus I Surrender. If you sing it, it's not true. You know, we don't want to carry out dead bodies. Physical death for various sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, when he talked about the misuse of communion, when he said there are some people who are taking communion and they are not discerning the body of the Lord, which is what communion represents, but they're using it as a meal. They're coming up and they're taking the elements. They're saying, oh, I haven't had lunch. They start eating the elements and drinking the wine. Now, I would think those are physical elements. They're not spiritual. They stand for something spiritual. But it is interesting in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, some of you, because of your misuse of communion, some of you are sick and some have died. As a judgment from God. There are physical consequences for some sin. There's also spiritual death. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Matthew 12, 31 and 32, Jesus said that all manner of sin will be forgiven man. Even if you speak against the Son of Man, even if you speak against Jesus, you will be forgiven for that. He says there's one sin that you cannot be forgiven for, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit comes to you and convicts you, John said in his gospel that the Holy Spirit will be sent in order to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. When God's Spirit comes to me and convicts me of my need to be saved and convicts me that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me, but I refuse to receive Christ, I will die in my sins. I will experience spiritual death. There's nothing you could do. If I have determined that I'm going to reject Jesus Christ, your prayer cannot change my heart. My heart has to respond to Christ. There are certain sins in which God has declared, and this is in his own wisdom, not in categories. The history is that God has taken some people in death because of the sins they've committed. There are some sins that were committed in the New Testament that resulted in physical death. There's also a spiritual death. In this text, John says that if you see a brother sinning a sin, obviously he's saved, you will ask and God will give life to him, that is to the one sinning a sin that is not leading to death. See, I have the Spirit of God living in my life. If you see me involved in sin, you can pray for me. There's a guarantee. You can have confidence that when you pray to God, God's Spirit is going to minister his life to me. God's Spirit in me is going to bring conviction, and God's Spirit in me, according to 1 John chapter 3, is going to put a halt to all of that. That's a guarantee. You can have confidence in that. But he says, there is a sin that leads to death. But I do not say that you should pray concerning that. There's no guarantee. You can pray for God's will to be done, but as far as saying, I pray for Fred, that he would not suffer the punishment of rejection of Christ, God does not violate Fred's free will process just because I have prayed. There are other things that God would bring about and bring about physical death that you can pray, and if God's decided that's just the way it's going to be, you can't change his mind. But you can pray for a brother. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that's not leading to death, that doesn't require death as the penalty or punishment for sin. One of the things that we all wrestle with is the death penalty, whether it's right or wrong. God says if you shed man's blood, your blood will be shed. Those on death row, can we pray for them and say, Lord, overturn them? There's some people's sentences that get overturned. But other people, we pray for them. There have been prayer groups outside of prisons that have prayed that prisoners would not be put to death, and they were put to death. They're just different situations which God brings about judgment. And our prayer isn't going to change it one way or the other. But John sticks that in there to say, I'm talking to you about the assurance of answered prayer. But in case you get too far down the road and have too much confidence, let me tell you this, there's something that's not guaranteed if you pray for it. Cannot pray for an unsaved person that they will not experience spiritual death. You can pray what God's Word says, Lord, convict them and show them their need for Christ. That's what God's Word says. but my prayer can't spare him or her, either from physical death or spiritual death. That's something that's in God's order. Those who belong to the Lord have the confidence and the assurance of answered prayer. It's only God's people that can submit themselves to the will of God and trust Him that He is working everything out for His good. It is interesting that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, Romans 8, 26 to 28, states that we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit, the one who searches the mind of God and knows the will of God, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us in our weaknesses because we don't know what to pray for. And He intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. Some people say that's a text that promotes prayer language. It says inexpressible, unutterable, not something that's uttered, not a language, something the Holy Spirit does. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. But Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is praying for us, interceding for us 24 hours a day here on the earth. Whether you're praying or not, God's Spirit is interceding for you. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in. And we know that God works everything for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. How do we know? Because the Spirit of God is interceding for us 24 hours a day. And it goes on to say that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. We have a representative here on the earth praying for us. We have a representative at the throne of God praying for us. Think we need any more? So what's the use of praying? Is that we're involved. This isn't a robotic religious exercise. We're involved with God, and we're involved with one another. God's Spirit wants to cause me to get involved in the prayer process. So He touches my heart, and I get involved, not to get involved, but to pray and to actively trust the Lord that He's working out His will. So I get to be involved as well, all of the instances that God wants me to get involved with. But if I'm not involved, God's Spirit is praying because I don't know what to pray for. That's the greatest point about prayer is to say, I'm just a speck of dust here on the earth. I have no idea why you're bringing this mess into my life. I have no idea what to pray for. And with that, people either feel like, what a relief that I don't know what to pray for. Lord, just let Your will be done. I'll trust You. But other people would say, wait a minute, you have to let go. If you do that, you have to let go. You're not in control. You got to learn how to pray and guide this thing in the direction that you want it to go. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to God. Lord, let Your will be done. One of the evidences of a believer's life is that he or she trusts in answered prayer. That's the prayer life of the believer. Next week will be our Christmas service. We will take a text on the birth of Christ, and in the following week we will attempt to finish out 1 John. With the remaining verses in chapter 5, we have one chapter in 2 John and one chapter in 3 John, and then we'll be in the book of Revelation, continuing to go through John's writings. We're studying from a man who was allowed to walk with the Lord for over 60 years. God spared him from death so that all of his wisdom and his relationship with the Lord can be shared with us. And we're thankful for that. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the work of Your Spirit in our hearts. We pray that You would teach us about prayer, that Your Spirit would teach us how to ask and to trust You to answer. Teach us to surrender and ask all things to be done according to Your will. Help us to be assured, to know you are hearing us and that we have the answer to the request that we have made. Again, work in our hearts. Work your will in our hearts, we pray, as we approach these very sensitive, serious, and important issues. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.